Welcome. I'm Oz, the pastor here. It's good to see everyone and to think about prayer as we start this week. As you can see, we're going to be carrying on our series in Malachi. And last week, if you're here, you'll have heard James opening up the book for us. If you haven't heard that message yet, sorry, we've not managed to, due to some technical issues, get it onto the website as early as we would have liked. But I'm not going to give you a whole overview of that. I couldn't do that in 1 minute. But just to say, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And it's written about 400 years before the time of Jesus, when John the Baptist came. And so there's this period of silence, this gap. And one of the things that we discovered was that the people of Israel, after the exile, had suddenly kind of become quite complacent, quite half-hearted, quite far away from where they should be in their relationship with God. And as we go into this next bit of Malachi, we're going to see a bit more of that. Last week we heard about the kind of distance between their understanding of God's love for them as a people and God's love for them. And there's quite a gap. And we see gaps in loads of different areas, don't we, of our life. Maybe there's a gap in a child's knowledge in comparison to a PhD student. There's a gap between the speed of a snail and a cheetah. You can see it quite obviously. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? But I was thinking about gaps in view of the fact that there was this gap between the understanding that the people had of God and who God is, his revelation, his name. And as we go into this next bit of Malachi, we're going to see some of that. That gap between two things. In our house, we've had a door that's not been shutting. There's been not enough of a gap around the edge of the door, therefore it's wedging. A bit of a pain because it's our bathroom door. So if you've come to a house in the last 6 months, probably, you might have had that awkward moment where you realize you couldn't shut our bathroom door and just had to put up with it. We're used to it in our house, but you might not be. But I discovered that actually you need to have a slight gap around the edge of your door, not just your bathroom door, the size of a matchstick. So there's a good test for you. If you've got more than a matchstick gap between the door and the frame, then maybe there's too much draft, and any less you might have an issue like we did. But there's a gap in this regard that is a very cute picture for you to go, oh, isn't that nice? Ethan, my son, holding a puppy. And in the powerhouse, there's been a lot of discussion about dogs and puppies of late. I seem to, wherever we go, come across them. And as you can probably detect, my understanding of this and my son's and my wife's and my daughter's is a bit different. There's a gap. You see, in Ethan and the rest of my family as well, the dogs bring delight and joy and can be cuddled and snuggled. And what's bad about having a dog? Raise your hand if you've got a dog at home. Raise a hand if you would love to have a dog. Well, see, it's not quite everyone. Good. I hold a slightly opposing view in that I see the reality of an expense and an inconvenience, a mess and a smell. And my love for dogs doesn't quite outweigh those things yet. It's going in the right direction in terms of my family, but it's not quite there yet. Either way, there's a gap in what I'm hearing at home and what I currently believe about dogs and puppies. So we'll have to see how the coming months and years, I say years, how that pans out. But there's a real gap between a view of a dog that one person may have and another, the view of a pet. And this idea of a gap is kind of what we see in the heart of Malachi. There is a distance that the people of Israel have in their understanding of God and therefore their practice of worshipping him. And as we unpick a bit of that this morning, we're going to see how hopefully it applies to us. So we're going to read from Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. And it says, "A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who is an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So there's quite a bit in there, isn't there? But what we can kind of pick up is this reality that the people of Israel had this gap, this distance between understanding how they should respect and worship God and how clearly they that didn't go in line with what God's standards were. There was a huge issue in this situation. They failed to honor him and respect him. And you could call that the respect gap. See, God's problem with the priests was that they didn't honor and respect God's name. In that passage, God's name comes up 5 times, and in the coming verses following it, another 2 times. God's name matters. His name reveals his character. His name reveals his nature and his presence. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this picture building up of how God's name is revealed. The name that is holy. The name that is mighty and powerful and great. And following the exile that the people of Israel had been on, and with their return, their rebuilding of the temple, their rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, they had fallen into a rut and lost respect, you might say, for God. Those opening verses help us to see how they've done that. We read here, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty. They had failed to treat God as they should. They had failed to give him respect and honor. Instead, they were disrespectful. They dishonored him. We read throughout that passage how they showed contempt for him, or other translations have despised God. This is an attitude problem. This was a respect issue, because they had failed to realize how holy and pure God was. They dishonored him in their attitude. If it is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. So at this point, Malachi, who is the one who authors this, he's giving this message to particularly the priests. The people have their issues as well, but is focusing in on the leadership. The leadership of the people of Israel, the priests did 2 things particularly. One was they conducted the rituals in the temple, the sacrifices of animals to deal with the sin of the people and offer thanksgiving to God, but also to teach the people God's law. And it's the priests that show contempt by not upholding who God is, by accepting sacrifices that were not good enough, that were blemished, that were defiled. And we'll come on to that in a minute. But this attitude problem is an apathy, a laziness, a half-heartedness toward God. Back in October, Nadia and I went to Italy, and we had the opportunity to go to this arena in Verona. And it was amazing to stand there and imagine some of the things that happened back in 2,000 years ago or so, and beyond that as well, from not just spectating events, but also some of the gladiatorial battles. It kind of brought a reality to life and death that maybe isn't very familiar to most of us. But it reminded me, as I was preparing this, of a film called Gladiator. Some of you might have seen it. And if you've watched Gladiator, it's one of my favorite films, actually. It's all about revenge. I shouldn't really love films all about revenge, but I really enjoy it. Just great acting and plot line and scoreline, all the rest. Anyway, at one point, Gladiator, Russell Crowe, who acts as Maximus, is in what's a bit like this arena, and the emperor is present, and he shows a complete lack of respect for him by not saluting him, like the rest of the gladiators when told to, and by turning his back on him and walking away. Now, that's disrespect for the emperor, for his presence that was there, for the name that he had, the status and position. It was abhorrent. It was something that should lead to his death. It was a complete sense of disrespect and dishonor. And that level of disrespect and dishonor is what the people and the priests had got to with God. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? They're not even aware of this problem. They've so much taken their mind and their eye off the law of who God is, that the fact that he'd saved them from Egypt, that he'd returned them from the exile, that he'd reestablished them in the temple and Jerusalem, that they've become just half-hearted in their attitude to God. And I think it's easy for us to be like that too. How do we disrespect God's name? How do we act as if God's name isn't that honorable or holy or important in the way we sing, in the way that we pray, in the way that we go about life? Maybe if we stop and look at our hearts and ourselves, our attitude issue is not too dissimilar, that a lack of respect and honor of who God is. And this isn't just by the use of God's name and blasphemy. This is about a view of God that we have, a gap between our view of God and the revealed God of the Bible. And the problem is that as we disrespect God, it moves into our worship. And this second gap is maybe could be called a worship gap. And this was the heart of this disrespect that the people had for God. And it came out in these unacceptable sacrifices and offerings. From verse 7, by offering defiled food on my altar. See, in the time of a temple and with the sacrifices and the offerings that were given, God had instructed the people to do two things. One thing was to make sure that they had sin offerings and burnt offerings, which is quite hard for us to understand. What was it these priests did? Well, essentially they kind of slaughtered, cut and killed these animals in a certain way, sheep and goats and cattle, and then they sacrificed them on the altar in the temple as a sacrifice to atone for their sin. They were done on a daily basis, but also an annual basis. That was something that had to be done. But what there was specific instructions for this, and it was that it was the best of the animals, not the worst. The unblemished, undefiled male of the flock. And what was it that was happening? They were bringing their scraps instead. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Well, the obvious answer is no. No, God doesn't want to accept these second-rate offerings because it's disrespectful to who he is. If God is a holy, saving, pure God who has commanded his people to offer sacrifices to him in a way that deals with the truth of their sin, then the sacrifice matters. The unblemished, undiseased, perfect sacrifices as much as could be the case. There was a worship gap, and this sin offering weren't being dealt with in the right way. But more than that, the thanksgiving offerings weren't either. So as well as these sacrifices and offerings to deal with their sin, atonement, the thanksgiving, the grain, the peace offerings, the offerings that were to show love and devotion to God, they too were not done in the right way. And so you see the issue. And what does God say? If only one of you could shut the temple doors. The temple's been rebuilt. The temple should be that place of worship and display of love and devotion, of dealing with sin, of showing gratitude to God. But instead, it was a place that was defiled. God says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple door. See, doors are there to be opened and shut, aren't they? To allow people in. God's plan was to allow people into his presence. There was a process for that in the Old Testament with the priests. But even there was even a court for the Gentiles, the non-Jews. But the Jews were welcomed into God's presence through these sacrifices. But because the sacrifices were not right, were impure and an insult to God's name, God says, don't come into my presence and offer me that. That is dishonorable. And so he wishes that the door would be shut. God is not pleased by these sacrifices. I wonder whether sometimes God wonders whether he should shut the door on our worship. What is our unacceptable worship? When we sing one thing and practice another in our week. When our gratitude is very minimal. When we don't pray in trust of the God that the Bible shows who he is. This God that can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. He has a great power to work through us. And yet we don't pray big prayers. We pray small prayers of insignificance without any faith. Is that acceptable worship? Well, thankfully, unlike in the Old Testament with the Jews, God doesn't require us to bring just our best, because our best is never enough. Jesus is the one who fulfills those sacrifices in the Old Testament. And in Hebrews we read, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So those two types of offerings that the people of Israel brought, the animals to deal with their sin, and the thanksgiving sacrifices to show a devotion, a love, and a recognition of who God was. We come through Jesus. He is the perfect sacrifice. And then we praise him through our lips as we sing, as we pray, as we tell people about Jesus, as we live out life for him. That is an acceptable offering of worship. But maybe your worship gap is a bit big. There's a distance between who God is and how you respond to him in your life, in your work, in your gathered worship here. And that's probably because there's a heart problem that leads to this action problem. And the heart problem means we need to grow a greater view of who God is. And that's by seeing that God is to be feared. This is the message throughout this first chapter, or first few verses of chapter 1, that we need a fear gap. We need to see that God should be feared. And that was exactly the issue for God's people. They didn't fear his name. My name will be great among the nations, he says in verse 11. And verse 14, for I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The people of Israel had stopped fearing God, therefore they didn't respect God, and their worship disgusted God. The solution for God's people was to get a fresh view of who God is. And he reveals himself as great, as to be feared, as the great king, creator, redeemer, savior, present amongst his people. The fear gap. Going back to dogs, I thought I'd carry on with this kind of dog theme, not just because if you mix the letters around it kind of comes out with God, but because I was walking through the woods a few days ago and a bouncy dog approached me and all sorts of memories flashed through my mind. Those memories of being a newspaper boy and wondering whether there'd be a dog the other side of the letter box snapping off my fingers. Moments when there were dogs barking and that moment of, oh, thankfully the door's shut so I'm safe, and racing off to the next house. To my mum and the way that she used to kind of go completely bolt and upright whenever a dog was within 100 metres. She hated dogs. To then experiences of lovely dogs, some of whom many of you here have, that I do enjoy stroking and seeing and I'm not scared of. But dogs kind of cause a reaction, don't they? And we need a healthy dose of fear even with a dog, because treating a dog in the wrong way can lead to the wrong reaction. My nephew, who lives over in Zambia, was running to a friend's house down a hill with his sister. And as they ran towards the friend's house, a dog was there barking, very kind of happy to see these two children approach, and began to run towards them. But they interpret that quite fearfully and turned and ran in the opposite direction, at which point that particular dog thought that they were not to be welcome, chased over and bit my nephew. Obviously not a particularly well-trained dog, but either way, the fact that a dog can respond to someone either approaching positively or running away in fear gives us a little indication, doesn't it, of how a right respect and fear for dogs is needed. Now, if we run away, if we are aggressive, if we kind of act in a negative sense, that is not good in relationship to dogs. However, there is a right respect that is required. Now, God deserves respect, fear, because He is mighty and powerful. If we run away from God, we're in danger. Instead, surely to run to God with arms open, with an awareness of who He is a right response. How do we fear God? How do we respond to who He is in our lives as we pray? Do we overly focus on God being approachable, but underestimate our casual, informal approach to God? And instead of rightly approaching Him, aware of our sin, aware that Jesus has dealt with that, and we confidently come into His presence, that we can know that we pray to the Almighty God, who is able to work in whatever situation we lift to Him. How do we fear God's name? The people of Israel failed to fear God's name in a right sense, and it led to a lack of respect, a lack of honor, which was shown through their worship, which was far from what it should have been. As we maybe see God as one who is not to be feared, as to be scared of Him, but to in reverence, in awe, see God. And the good news is we don't need to be scared of God. He's made Himself approachable. He's opened the door for us. The door of the temple is not shut. The curtain has been ripped open. That's what happened when Christ died on the cross. He's made it possible for us to come into His presence and pray boldly, confidently. And this is what Malachi 1 verse 9 we find. We find the answer to the problem of our sin is to pray to the God of grace. Now, plead with God to be gracious to us. That's what the people needed to do, to admit their wrong and come to the God of grace with a sense of fear, respect, awe, reverence, humility, and say, God, forgive us for our disrespect. Forgive us for our wrong sacrifices. And as we know, Jesus fulfills those sacrifices in the Old Testament. He is the one through whom we come to God and pray to God and are forgiven by. God is a God of grace. And maybe this week, in this week of prayer, as a starting point, why not focus on your sin, but God's grace, on his readiness to forgive and cleanse you as you begin then to pray and intercede. The God of grace. That is the answer to this gap in our lack of respect, in this gap in the lack of good, right worship. But it doesn't finish there. Listening to the God of covenant, and the people needed to hear this. They needed to realize that in spite of their sin and their wrong sacrifices, that God was committed to them. And he shows how he's committed to them in the next few verses, from verse 1 of chapter 2. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. He's saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to my word. Listen, because I'm the God of covenant. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partialities in the matters of the law. So the people had drifted away from God's covenant. They had shown that through their bad worship, their lack of respect, their lack of fear, and they'd been unlike Levi, the one who had started the priesthood, the tribe of Israel that was set aside by God to do the priestly things, offer the sacrifices, and teach the law. And God's saying here, listen to the God of covenant. Listen to me. I am committed to you. In spite of your sin, don't forget, you were exiled, but I was committed to you and brought you back. In spite of your bad worship and your lack of respect, I am committed to you. I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue. God will continue to be gracious. God will continue to work through a disobedient people. And he did that through the faithful few at that time. And God here is challenging the people to come back to the true instruction, the true teaching of the law. And I wonder for us, what is the answer to our sin, our disrespect for God, our unacceptable worship at times? Yes, it's to look at Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. But it's also to listen to his word, to know that God is committed to us in spite of our sin. He is committed and has shown that through his son Jesus. He is the perfect priest, the one that Levi was pointing toward. He is the one that removes the curse. He is the one that keeps the law and fulfills the commandments in a way that we can't, in the way that Israel didn't. He's the one that we have hope in. He's the one that is the perfect offering. And so we follow Jesus, the perfect priest, the one who intercedes for us when we get it wrong and is the way to the Father. A bit earlier, I was talking about the door that was nearly shut on the temple. God had nearly had enough of his people. Oh, that someone would shut the door, he said. Well, Jesus keeps the door open. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the doorway, the gateway to God. And it's him and by whom that we come. In Hebrews, a book in the New Testament, it says this in chapter 7. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. See, Jesus bridges the gap. Jesus is the one that the Jews needed back in Malachi's time. And in 400 years, Jesus was born and came and lived and then died. It was the sacrifice for God's people, for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, the world. It is by him that we get to reduce that gap. We get into God's presence because he's given us his righteousness. He was holy and blameless and pure. And that's great, because whatever our worship is like on a Sunday morning, whatever our worship is like during the week as we work, as we pray, when we go to the prayer week meetings, we come through Jesus. It's not about amazing prayers. It's not about amazing singing or really good honoring work. We do those things as an overflow of what God has done for us. And he is the one that is interceding. Some of you might have been prayed for before. Maybe someone's kind of said, let me pray for you. And they've approached you and sat next to you and maybe put their hand on you and prayed. There's a wonderfully powerful thing when that happens. God really works through it. It's encouraging. It really speaks into our heart and our lives. It's encouraging for us. It helps us when we're feeling low. Maybe you've gone to the prayer corner and you've had that before. Or maybe in your life group or a friend or in your family, someone's prayed for you. Jesus is interceding for us. He comes into the room with us and sits down and puts his hand on us and prays for us on our behalf to the Father. It's amazing to be prayed for by others. But Jesus intercedes for us constantly. So wherever you're at, however you're honoring or dishonoring God in your life, through your lifestyle, through your service of God in church, however I am, however I feel during my week, in my preparation for Sundays, in my visiting people, however qualified or unqualified I feel when I pray for other people, I know that it's okay because Jesus is interceding at the Father's right hand. So what is it to honor God? What is it to respect and fear God? To worship him? Well, it's to love him in response to his love for us. The people of Israel were messing up and failing. They were half-hearted, lukewarm, as we heard last week, and they were showing contempt for who God is. Let's not make that mistake as a church. Let's honor God as we pray. Let's see him. Let's reduce that gap. See him as the Bible reveals him to be, the God that is holy and to be feared, yet can be known because of Jesus. Let me pray. Lord God, I pray that we would come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his perfect sacrifice for us. And I pray that we would respond by honoring your name in the way we think about you, in the way that we worship you in songs and prayers and in our workplaces, in our time of devotion. I pray that you would help us to see you for who you are. Forgive us when we don't. Help us to bridge that gap as we look to you, Jesus, and offer our worship, our praise. Tell people about you in a way that brings you great honor and glory. In your name, amen.